As churches of God, we must look to the Word of God in the Bible for more than catchy concepts that can draw our crowds. The Bible is the blueprint, the manual for everything we are supposed to be and everything we are supposed to do. In spite of all our different perspectives, and in spite of all our imperfect interpretations, and all well-meaning Christians are doing their best to rightly interpret the Bible. All of us of all the different denominations, and even those that are consider themselves non-denominational, we're all doing our best to honor God in how we come to the Bible and we interpret His Word. But the fact of the matter is, nobody's getting it perfectly right. We all have our flaws. We all have our wrong views on something, somewhere. No one has a perfect grasp on everything taught in Scripture. But there is enough clear instruction in the Bible for all churches of all types to look into the mind of God and understand His will for His local church, from the source of its existence, like we've already looked at, to the structure of its organization, like we're looking at now, and to the cycle of its enduring life, like we will go on to look at in weeks to come. In giving us His will, God has not left us to our own wiles and whims in forming and functioning as a local church. And I praise Him for that. I do not want this to be up to me. I want God to instruct me. I want Him to tell me what to do. And He has told us what to do. That is what I am passionate about conveying in this series on a biblical church. We can know how to do this. In this series on a biblical church, we are now looking at the structure of its organization. The Bible shows us that a local church is to be organized and have a structure. What is that supposed to look like? Well, the organization of the local church starts with the congregation, obviously. Called out, called together, and as we are now seeing, called to order. In the last message on orderly participation from 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40, we saw that God cares about how we do what we do when we come together. We are to be participating in an orderly way. As Paul said in wrapping up that passage in 1 Corinthians, all things are to be done decently and in order. But does God care about how we are put together? Does God care about how we are put together? The last time on orderly participation, we just kind of looked at how we are to act when we're assembled. But going beyond that, does God care about how we are put together in the assembly? Does He care about what positions are formed and who holds them and who does what in the local church? Today, in a message on orderly organization, going from orderly participation to orderly organization from Titus 1:5, we are going to see that God indeed does very much care about how we are put together. So let's read it. Titus 1:5. Paul saying to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete." Why? Why did he leave him in Crete? Here's the answer. "So that you might put what remained into order." Stop there. So that you might put what remained into order. That is why the Apostle Paul says he left his man Titus on the Isle of Crete. Now, Crete is a large mountainous island in the Mediterranean Sea. It is the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean, and it is part of Greece. In the Apostle Paul's day, the island was known for its large population and its 100 cities. A lot of people were there. Now, we are not told exactly how God got the gospel to Crete. That is not detailed for us in the Bible. But we are told by Luke that Cretans were present at Pentecost. You can read that in Acts 2:11. He mentions them by name among the other nationalities that were there. It is reasonable to think then that any Cretans saved under the Apostle Peter's preaching took the gospel with them back to their homes. And I like to think with the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit filling their spiritual sails and driving their souls, just as the wind was filling their physical sails, driving their ships. He drove them back to the island with the gospel. I think that's reasonable. We know from what he says to Titus that Paul did some evangelistic work in Crete. As the Lord was moving his ministry along, he had to leave Crete, and he had to leave some things unfinished, but not unattended. That's important. That is important for us to get a good grip on as we look at this verse. As Paul was filled with the Spirit of God to press on in the missional work of God, he was not content to leave things unfinished and out of order. And he knew what to do about it. He had a reliable man to leave behind for the work of God yet to be done for his church on that island. So Titus had an organizational mission. This must stand out to us. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order. While we would naturally expect Paul, one of the greatest evangelists that has ever lived, one of the greatest missionaries that has ever walked the face of the earth, while we would expect him to leave a man behind with an evangelistic mission, to just keep leading more and more people to the Lord Jesus, just keep spreading the gospel, we would naturally expect that. Paul, however, left Titus specifically with an organizational mission. The great evangelist, the great missionary, specifically told Titus to stay put to organize the church. Titus was tasked with putting what remained out of order into its proper order. He was to put in place what was out of place and to add what was absent. Now, guys, to a lot of people in and I would say out of the church, because we've already talked about the fact that there are many Christians who do not belong and are not affiliated with any church because they think that what's going on between them and God is just between them and God. So on any given Sunday, they're not in any given church. They don't think they need to be because they do not understand the teaching of Scripture on this issue, as we've already looked at. But there are a lot of people in the church too. There are a lot of people in many churches right now, this very Sunday morning, who do not see this as a very evangelistic portion of Scripture. They do not really see this as a very spiritual portion of Scripture. This is not one of those Scriptures, those verses that is going to jump out and get a hold of people and they're going to stick it up on their refrigerator, on their mirror, in their bathroom. This is just one of those verses that just tends to go over people's heads. They just look right over it without ever stopping to think about the implications of it. We can't make that mistake if we're going to be a biblical church. In fact, here it is from the pen of Paul as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit in writing down the Word of God. That has to sink in. Paul put a high priority on orderly organization. We must not downplay the priority this was to Paul. If we are convinced that what he did was God-driven and that what he wrote here is God-breathed, as he says of all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. If Paul was just working out, remember what I said, God has shown us His will so that He has not left us to our own wiles and whims in doing church, right? Well, if Paul was just working and writing out of his own whims, then what we have here on this page is no more sacred to us, no more important to us than a page out of a paperback novel or out of the newspaper. This is the divinely inspired Word of God in these few little words. so that you might put what remained in order. It was a Spirit-led move, and it's a Holy Spirit-inspired portion of Scripture. If God impressed on him to leave Titus for this work and then to write Titus to further instruct him for this work, then we must be impressed by the priority God made this in Paul's mind and in Paul's ministry. We do not instinctively pair up evangelism and organization in how we think about missions. That just for some reason, that doesn't seem to be a real natural bond. We're all fired up about evangelism. We're all fired up to send missionaries overseas and across the continent. And we love the idea of sharing the gospel in our communities. But for some reason, the organizational part of our mission tends to fall by the wayside. We're sending missionaries by the hundreds and thousands to get people to the Lord. But guys, it is clear from Scripture, we are to be sending them to plant churches in doing so. We see evangelism and we see church organization clearly come together in the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's clear throughout Scripture. Now, Paul was a missionary evangelist, traveling far and wide, blazing new trails to preach the gospel. Listen to what he says in Romans 15, 20 and 21. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul was always looking to the horizon for a new area to share the gospel. He didn't want to be where everybody else had already been. He wanted to go to fresh territory. He wanted to reach unreached people. That was his heartbeat as a missionary evangelist. Listen, 1 Corinthians 9:16, listen to what he says there. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Why? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The man was a missionary evangelist to his core, driven by his own personal relationship with Christ to preach the gospel of Christ so that others could have a personal relationship with Christ too. That's what he woke up every morning to do. And that's what he went to sleep every night thinking about and praying about. That was his life. However, Paul, right along with being a missionary evangelist, was also a missionary pastor. That cannot escape us in understanding this man. That is something that has impressed me with Paul from when I was saved. I have told you before, second to Jesus only, the one biblical character that has gripped my heart above all others is Paul. Seeing the evangelist and pastor he was at the same time. He didn't just roll into town, preach the gospel, get a show of hands so that he could count down decisions, and then leave. He didn't approach his ministry that way. He planted and he established churches everywhere he went. He spent many days in Philippi, Acts 16. He spent at least a year and a half in Corinth, Acts 18. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, Acts 19. He made a point to strengthen the disciples everywhere he went, Acts 14, 21 and 22 and 18, 23. He was not only an evangelist at heart, he was a pastor at heart. When Paul took the gospel into a town, he wanted to see a congregation formed and established and being organized into a properly functioning church, and there are elements of roles and responsibilities that he knew were and still are essential to this. And that is why Paul left Titus in Crete to put what remains into order. Years ago, I don't know if Shirley even remembers this, but we had a conversation with a church planting strategist working with a former pastor of mine at the time. He told us, I don't know if she remembers the conversation, but he told us something I still find very troubling. He told me that he was involved with church plants of several different types. Some of them were single pastor plants, some of them were multi-pastor plants. And here's the troubling part, some of them had no pastor at all. In fact, the pastorless plants had no real structure at all. They were just a group of people regularly meeting. And by the way, he's telling us this as being okay with it. He's telling us this as something he saw as a legitimate approach to planting a church. They were just meeting together, telling encouraging stories, and I'm saying what he said to me. Telling encouraging stories, praying, reading scripture, and singing together with no formal leadership or formal planning. He was planting those kinds of churches. They spontaneously did what seemed fitting for each gathering, I suppose, with the idea of keeping everything fresh. They intentionally were planting themselves as a church with no structure in place, no leadership in place of any shape, form, or fashion. And he was okay with that. Now, I'm not being critical of the idea of keeping things fresh in and of itself. There should be a sense of freshness in every worship service if we are coming together to do more than go through monotonous motions and to actually meet with God in the fresh fullness of His Spirit. I believe He is here with us in these moments. I am not coming here to go through the monotonous motions of a religion that I call Christianity. I am coming here to meet with my God. I am coming here to sing praises to my God. I am coming here to preach the Word of my God as I believe He is here with us, actively present right now. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a whole lot of freshness out of that conviction. This is not boring to me. This is not stale to me. This is not crusty to me. All because I believe He is here with us. He is listening. He is watching. He is speaking. He is moving. We certainly, and it happens, we certainly should not plan the Holy Spirit out of our services by only planning things to work in stale repetition. And a lot of churches are caught up in that. It is turned into a machine that they keep oiled and keep gassed up to just keep running on automatic pilot all the time. And that is not how church should work. We should be submitting ourselves freshly every time we get together, every time we meet, submitting ourselves freshly to the fresh leading of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything you want to see us do that we're not doing? Is there anything you want to see us not do that we are doing? Lead us in this time together. That should be our heart. That should be the cry of our hearts. However, we have already seen that the Holy Spirit works within the framework of how God wants things done. We've seen that already in Scripture. The Holy Spirit works within the framework of God's will, of how God wants things carried out, how He wants us to participate, how He wants us to coordinate, how He wants us to conduct ourselves. A biblical church is an organized church simply because that is what God wants. That's what God wants. God is a God of peace. God is a God of decency and order. So He wants things done peacefully. He wants things done decently and in order. As one of my Bible commentators wisely points out, The New Testament gives no sanction to the idea that an unorganized Christianity is the simplest and the best. And that is exactly how a lot of Christians think today. The more organized you are, the less spiritual and the less exciting and the less fresh you are. And that's just not a biblical idea. We don't find that from Scripture. Guys, we should not find freshness in doing whatever we want, however we want, with no structural organization. God does care about how we are put together. He does care about the structure of our organization. He cares about the organization of our structure. Now, where does putting things together, putting things in order in the local church begin? After forming as a congregation, what's the next important step that needs to be taken? Well, I believe the answer is in the other half of today's verse. Look at it again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and do what? Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And that is exactly where we will pick up next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word that instructs us in your ways. We confess to you that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts higher than our thoughts, but you have left a sufficient record of your thoughts for us. You have given us sufficient instruction for us to do things in a way that pleases you. And that's above all, that's what we want, Father. We want to please you. I want to thank you for being here with us today. I want to thank you for bringing us together in the Spirit to look at your truth today. Be glorified, Father. Be honored above all. You are the most important person in our lives. You are the greatest possession in our lives. We love you. We thank you for loving us like you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.